I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and I'll draw your attention down to verse 18. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Title of the message this morning, Thou Shalt Call His Name Jesus. We're going to be reading in verse 18. We'll start there, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for this story of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct our hearts this morning, that our hearts will be open to receive your word. But Lord, we pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This week we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. It is the time of year that we spend a considerable amount of time and effort to reflect upon the birth of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, there are many that the baby is still in the manger. Year after year, we find that they continue to keep Jesus in the manger. Since Christmas is fresh in our minds, I want us to look at this one who's called Jesus, born of a virgin. Now, let me make a statement before I go on. The reason that we celebrate this time of year, the birth of Jesus Christ, is because without the birth, we'd never have the Savior. That is the reason that we remind people of the reason for this season. The entire theme, though, of the Old Testament was that Jesus Christ would come as the Messiah. In fact, if you were to reflect back to Genesis chapter 3, you would recall there that the coming Messiah was first prophesied. In fact, Genesis 3, starting verse 14, says, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we know that that bruising of the heel would come when Jesus was put on the cross of Calvary. Some additional Old Testament prophecy relating to the birth of Christ could include that, again, as we read here in our opening text, Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin because he said, it was recorded in Isaiah 7 and 14, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. If you look in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, you will find some of the names that are used to describe who Jesus is, and I'll bring up those names in just a moment. Isaiah 11 and 1 talks about the fact is that Jesus would come through the lineage of David. And 11 and 1 says, And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In fact, what we find here is that in verse 20 of our text, as we reading that, as Gabriel was speaking to Joseph, he said that while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. So we find is that, again, that prophecy was being fulfilled through through the lineage that Joseph came from. In fact, if you go and read in the book of Luke, you'll find that Mary also came from the lineage of David as well, through Nathan. Micah tells us where he would be born. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So, we find is that where he was going to be born, there in the town of Bethlehem. In fact, in our message last week, we talked about the Magi. They came to Jerusalem. They came to Herod and asked, "Where is this King of the Jews? Where is he going to be born? Where was he born?" And the chief priest said, "The scriptures state," and they quoted out of Micah 5, he was to be born in Bethlehem. Daniel also prophesied that this one was going to come, this Messiah was going to come, in basically during the fourth dynasty. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, here he had prophesied that there would be the Babylons. We know there were the Medes and the Persians. Then there was Greece under Alexander the Great. And then there was the Roman Empire. Those four dynasties. And in the fourth dynasty, in fact, Daniel says this in 2 and 44. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms," meaning all the preceding ones, "and it shall stand forever." Now, many believe that the prophecy found in the scriptures, and what I mean by that, many believed, there were those that were believing the prophecy of the scriptures, that Jesus was going to come. They didn't know what his name was going to be. In fact, they didn't even know the name Jesus. They knew he was going to be called Emmanuel. There were other names that were going to be given unto him, but they didn't know about the name of Jesus. And in fact, if you recall there in the Simeon and Anna, these were two older men, a man and a woman. They had been looking forward to the day that they would be able to see Jesus. In fact, if you go in the book of Luke chapter 2, is that it says in verse 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished," so meaning that by the law, is that Mary could not come, they could not have the circumcision of the male boy until after 7 days. She had to wait 7 days. But on the 8th day, he was brought to the temple for the ceremonial circumcision. So in Luke 2 and 21 it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." In fact, if you were to go and you were to look in Luke chapter 2, you would also find there that Mary was also told that by Gabriel, the angel, that his name would be called Jesus. And it was upon the day of the circumcision. Also in Luke chapter 2 and 25, if you read down through verses 38, you would find again those two older people, Simeon, who had been the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost had informed him that he would be able to see this child of God before he died. Simeon got to see this child. Anna also got to see this child who was called Jesus. So the scriptures also tell us, if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, the scriptures all tell us that many died in faith. 11 and 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They trusted in the promise of the coming Messiah. They looked forward to that day. This one that we now know that his name was called Jesus. But sadly, the majority throughout the annals of mankind did not trust in the scriptures. The majority. And many today still do not trust in God's Word concerning Jesus, His first appearance, the Scriptures, the Old Testament, all spoke about the fact that there was going to come a Messiah. And why did we need this Messiah? Why did we need this one called Jesus? To save us from our sins. Because we're all sinners, all in need of a Savior. It goes all the way back into the garden. And then there are those that today that still scoff and say, is that, yes, there was a man born, his name was called Jesus, he was considered to be a good prophet, but he was just a man. I will tell you, this man was a good prophet, He was a good man, but above all, He was God. He is God, the Son of God. So this morning we're going to explore this statement or this name that is called Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. You know, as recorded in the Old Testament, many names were ascribed to Him. In fact, I alluded to this from Isaiah chapter 9. So I want to read that text about what He was going to be called. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now you can say He is wonderful, yes, but you can also say He's a wonderful Counselor. Both of those things are true. He is also going to be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the house of David and upon His kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the name again, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But I still come back to the fact that He's going to be called Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of the world. That was, to me, one of the greatest names that He could ever have. The Savior of all the world. Again, as I quoted earlier out of Luke chapter 1, Mary was told, Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Luke chapter 1 again. And on the eighth day, they brought Him for circumcision, and they called His name Jesus. You know, if you were to search in the New Testament, we find that Jesus performed many supernatural works. Yet many still rejected this one called Jesus. They rejected Him as the Son of God. And think about the many supernatural things He did. He controlled the weather. I mean, how many people can get up? You know, our weather reporters can only do what? Well, we see what's coming. We believe this is going to happen. You may get some snow, you may get some rain, you may get some cold. But they cannot, with 100% proficiency, tell you what exactly is going to happen. Because all God has to do is just send a little different breeze, and it changes the whole dimension and the whole trajectory. Jesus gets out of a sleep. Master, care us not that we perish. And He asked them, where's your faith? Peace, be still. And the wind stopped. He walks on the water, and the peace comes about that. So He controlled the weather. He healed the blind, the halt, the lame, the palsy. And when He healed immediately. In fact, you can find all accounts, all kinds of accounts, especially throughout the book of Luke, of all the accounts where He healed people, and they were healed immediately. There was nothing that was too difficult for Jesus to do. In fact, if somebody had died, He could raise them from the dead. I mean, wasn't it for Lazarus? What? He's been in the tomb for 4 days. Open the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. I mean, He had the power of everything at His hand because He is God. But I want you to also think about this morning a little bit about who this man is that's called Jesus. Who is this one? Who is this Son of God? Not only did He control the weather, not only did He heal all of those that were sick, but I want you to think about this. He created His own mother. How many of you could do that? He created His mother. In fact, when you find that when Adam was formed, it says they created Adam. He created Eve. He breathed into Adam the breath of life and they became a living soul, and He took out of Adam and fashioned Eve. So, Eve, if you go back to the lineage of Mary, you will find Adam at the top of the board, if you will. So He created His own mother. He created trees. There's the importance of that. He created trees, and one of those trees He allowed Himself to be nailed to. He created iron ore. Now why is that important? Because from that iron ore, spikes were forged, and He allowed those spikes to be nailed through His hands and His feet. So not only did He create everything that we see, not only did He create everything that was going to be necessary to put Him on the cross, but He willingly came and died on the cross, and His name is Jesus. Now one might logically ask this question, why or what's so important about the name of Jesus? Again, the definition of Jesus means this. The Lord is salvation. Now, if you look at the Greek word, it is the Greek word for Jesus, where it's translated from, is Iesus. And in the transliteration of Hebrew, it is Joshua, or Yeshua, meaning again, Jehovah is salvation, or is the Savior. So this morning I want to take for a moment, I'm going to take the letters of Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, and I want to use those as an acrostic. Now you know what an acrostic is? An acrostic is different than an acronym. An acronym is something that's got a few letters, and each one means something, right? Meaning it's some word. But an acrostic is we're going to take the letters, J-E-S-U-S, and we're going to speak about who Jesus is. I want to start with J. J, just payment. Just payment. The scriptures teach that God spared not only his own son, but that he came and he died in our place. And this speaks to us about how much God cares for us. It also teaches us that there is only one just payment that God will ever accept for our sin debt. You know, there's a lot of people that believe, they believe this through the annals of time, that we can do great things and be accepted of God. People have tried, people have worked, they've done all kinds of ambitious things out of great zeal for God. And the key is the zeal for God, so that it can be accepted of God. But the Lord says, there's nothing that you can ever do to be accepted. The only thing that could ever be done and considered as just payment is that, as Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, is that Jesus was given by God the Father to be our Savior. He was the only just payment. In fact, Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You know, when you look at Israel, Israel shed the blood of a lot of animals. I mean, they had day after day after day after day shedding of blood. Every day of the week, shedding of blood. But not one of those animals could ever save one individual. Oh, the blood of those animals being shed were given as an atonement. But never one of those could save any individuals. It only showed us, it only spoke about this one that was going to come. And this one that was going to come, as John the Apostle said this in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation. He is the atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know why that verse is important to us? Even if you don't believe in God, even if you never believe in God, even if you die in your unbelief, Jesus still paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He died for all. He was the only just payment that God would accept. And then, when we receive that just payment of what He did on the cross, the Scripture says that we've now been justified by His grace. Romans chapter 5 tells us that we now have peace with God, because we have what? We have trusted in the only one who could die on our behalf. Just payment. The E in Jesus stands for eternal life. Through the shed blood of Christ, we find that the Scriptures also promise that one who receives God's gift of salvation immediately receives eternal life. You know, there's a lot of things that we do. We invest money with a hope of a return on the investment, right? We all are looking for a return on investment. If we didn't look for a return on investment, we wouldn't put any money into 401ks. We wouldn't put any money in the stock market. We wouldn't put any money in IRAs. We wouldn't put any money at all if we didn't believe there was going to be what's called an ROI, right? Return on investment. We wouldn't do that. We look toward something happening here in this day and age. But I will tell you is that when you trust in Jesus, you get it all immediately. And what I mean by that, you get salvation. You get eternal life. There is no waiting for it. You have it. Otherwise, how could Ephesians chapter 2 tell us this? Is that we have already been raised up. We've already been lifted up. We are already sitting, if you will, in heaven in the sense that we already have homes in heaven because we are children of God. We have been given eternal life. We're promised by God, and as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The very moment that you trust in the Lord, you are completely healed of your sin-sick nature. Completely. As Jesus was healing all of those that were halt, lame, blind, palsied, they were being healed immediately. It showed forth. In fact, you know, there were those that were the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes. They were all looking at Jesus and saying, asking this and really laughing at Him when He made the statement, and they were mocking Him. They were disdaining Him. They were calling Him a blasphemer when He said, "So that you know that I have the power to forgive sins," He would say to the halt, the blind, and the lame, "Get up, walk, stick your hand out." That which was all crippled up, palsied, if you will, stick it out, and it was done, taken care of immediately. The guy that was laying on the bed, that the four men dropped him down through the roof, He says, "Take up your bed and walk." They all looked upon Him as somebody that was standing against the law of Moses, because oftentimes, and you've heard me say this on countless occasions, Jesus went against their teachings, their traditions, because why? He would heal people on the Sabbath. Can't you wait until some other day of the week to heal somebody? This is supposed to be a day of rest. They had added so many laws. In fact, they had added some 600 laws onto what God had given, that they had lost sight of what the law was about. And no one could keep it. No one could keep all those laws. In fact, I've shared with you how that just the ludicrous things is that, as an example, if your house was on fire, if your house was on fire and burning down, you could only go in and put on one set of clothing, come out, take it off, go in, put on another set of clothing, take it off. Now, how long is that house going to stay burning until you get all that out? You could not go in and pick up all your clothing and take it all out all at once, because that would be considered as work. You can't work on the Sabbath day. Ludicrous the way that they had done. I praise God that Jesus came and He died once for all. He was our just payment. And immediately received eternal life. I do not have to worry about whether or not I'm going to go to heaven because I've trusted in Jesus. Amen? The very moment I die, I know where I'm going. You see, that's the kind of confidence that we need to have. That the moment, because you have trusted in Jesus, that is the kind of confidence that you need to have. Satan is going to try to shake that confidence. Satan's going to try to get you to doubt, was I really saved? Was I really saved? He's going to try to get you to doubt whether or not Jesus saved you completely. My friends, if you're truly a child of God, you've trusted in Jesus, you believe, as the Scripture says, from your heart, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made." Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. Cleanse me, wash me. Any time that you ever have doubt, my friends, go to God's Word. God's Word gives us the record. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says this, and this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, that this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You believe in Jesus to save you, then believe in Jesus to keep you saved. Okay? That's what He's saying. This is the record that you know. But my friends, if you don't have Jesus, if you've never trusted in Jesus, you do not have eternal life in Jesus. Now, will you have eternal life? Yes. But where will it be? Not with Jesus. We know that if we die in our unbelief, there is eternal life. And what I mean by that is that you are going to live an eternity separated from God. You are going to live in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. But with Jesus, Jesus says that where I am, there you may be also. You will be also if you trust in Jesus, eternal life. Just look at the first S in the name Jesus. Soul-seeking Savior. I praise God that He seeks after us for salvation. He'll never force us, though, to receive His gift of salvation. But He's going to seek us. I'm a firm believer that every individual that's ever been born, ever will be born, will be given an opportunity to trust in the Lord. I've heard statements that made was that, well, they never knew, they never heard. God tells us, He reveals Himself in many countless ways. You cannot honestly look at nature and say, God did not do that. You cannot honestly look at nature and say, God did not do this. You cannot look at the celestial constellations and say that God did not put those there. You cannot say, how in the world is the earth in spinning in its orbit and spinning in its axis? How does it stay there? How does it keep and maintain a certain distance from the sun? How does that happen? Unless there's a greater being holding them there. How is it all these stars that we see at night? How is it the moon is where it's at in its fixed position? How is it the other planets that are where they are at? How is it that they are where they are at? And then with all the telemetry that we have from all of these great, powerful telescopes that you look and as they've been launched up into the second heaven, if you will, they're out there in space. And what are they doing? Is that as they are out there, they are looking at places that they could not see while being here on this earth. And as they are, they see in that deep space and they look and they tell us of what is out there. And so many things are unknown. How is it that a God, a Creator, would not have put that out? And yet we have people that believe that one day some cataclysmic thing just happened and all of a sudden you've got this energy that comes forth and out of that comes all everything that was created. I'll ask you this question. Unbeliever, where did the energy come from? I don't know where that came from. Where did the energy come from? I know exactly where it came from. God said it and it happened. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And on through that chapter. As a result, though, of God showing and displaying who He is to us and our finite minds, I praise God that He sent His Spirit, His Word, to seek after us, to give us everlasting life. His Spirit comes before us and comes after us. But you know, one of the things that we also find as a result of that is that so many times we look aside and we say is that, well, God never has called me, God's never spoken to me directly. What does God have to do? Does God have to pick up the phone and call you directly? I will tell you this, my friend. Every one of us who are saved have had our Damascus Road adventure. Now you say, what in the world is the Damascus Road adventure that you're talking about? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was an evil man. Oh, he was one that thought he was doing God's bidding. He was trying to stamp out all these people who were following this man of Nazareth. You wouldn't even call him by his name. That way. That's one of the things they would say. Those that follow that way. But they were talking about this man of Nazareth. They were talking about this man called Jesus. But Saul, as he ventured down this road of going to Damascus, and he was ready to throw people into jail, into prison, for anyone following that way, a bright light shone around him, drove him to his knees, blinded him. And he heard from heaven this statement, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the pricks, basically, the conviction. Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't call out the people around him, he called out Saul. And I will tell you, if you're truly a child of God, God called your name in some way, shape, or form. He has called your name. You say, well, I never heard of, I didn't have that bright light, I didn't have all those things happen, but He called your name. I know that without a shadow of a doubt that He spoke to me directly at the age of 11 when I trusted in Jesus. I know without a shadow of a doubt that's when He was calling my name. He let me know at that time period that was something I needed to do, was trust in Him. He didn't force me. He just said, you need to trust in me. That's what you need to do. You know that, and as I recall that day, I didn't look around at anybody else to see if He was calling them. What he was doing with me was all about me. I needed to trust him that day. He seeks after us. In fact, Luke 19 and 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Matthew 18 11 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek or to save that which was lost." He comes and he seeks after us. Why? Because Peter tells us and proclaims that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he says, "I come," as it's stated there in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me." He seeks after us, but he will not force us. He will not force us to trust in him. He died for us of his own accord, but he will not force us to trust in him. But he will do everything in his power to draw all men unto him. You know, one of the things that's great about this time of celebrating the birth of Jesus is this. It always brings our focus and attention back to the manger. Now, why is it? I know we, and I've already said earlier, Jesus is not in the manger. But why do we have the focus again back on the manger? It is to remind us that Jesus came because he loves us. Jesus came, he died on the cross. He didn't stay in the manger, he grew up, and 33 and a half years later, he died on the cross of Calvary. But it all started with prophecy that he's going to come. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. All of that came true, came to fruition. And there we look at that manger, knowing that that is where he came into this earth, fashioned as a man, if you will. And he grew up and he lived on this earth 33 and a half years, and then he died. Without the manger, without that manger, there would be no Savior. Praise God for the manger. But praise God, he rose up and he died and he rose and he's there with his Father. But he comes and to seek and to save. We ought to use this opportunity. We ought to use this opportunity that of Christmas to explain the purpose of Christmas. Why we celebrate. It's not about giving of gifts. That's not what it's about. It's about the fact is that Jesus came. He is God's gift to all of humanity. He is our gift who came and gave his life on the cross of Calvary. The you in the name Jesus talks about universal love. In, you know, God's love is for all of mankind. God does not look upon you and say, "You're not worth saving." There are those that believe that though. That God is a respecter of persons. My Bible teaches me that Jesus died for all. For all. Because why? Because all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," whosoever means all, "who call upon the name of the Lord shall be" what? "Shall be saved." So if Jesus came and died for all because of his universal love, Paul the Apostle, who was Saul of Tarsus, came with this definitive understanding. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or the Gentiles. Jesus came and died for all. We find in Romans 5 and 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us," or he demonstrated, that's what the word commendeth means. God demonstrated his love toward us, "and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we're yet sinners, Jesus didn't have to come. He didn't. But he did. Praise God, he did. In fact, as I was alluded to earlier, made the statement that he not only created the trees that he was hung on, the iron ore that he was nailed with, he also says, "I willingly lay down my life. No man can take it from me. I willingly lay it down and I'm going to pick it back up again." Now, how in the world could he say that he's going to pick it back up again? I mean, have you ever seen a man die and then pick himself back up again? Have you ever seen a man die and be rolled into an emergency room and they've pronounced him dead? You ever seen him say, "Well, hang on just a minute, I'm going to reach over here and get those paddles, charge them up to 300, and I'm going to put them to myself, and I'm going to get snapped back into life"? You ever seen that happen? Has that ever happened? The answer is no. When he's dead, he's dead. But Jesus says, "I will arise again." Well, how is that possible? Because the Father said, "Son, You're the only just payment. But I'm not going to leave you there, because you will rise again, because my Spirit is going to raise you from the dead. Jesus rose from the agency of the Spirit of God. So therefore, Jesus can say, because the Spirit of God is God, because the Father is God, and because Jesus is God, Jesus could say and make that statement, if I give my life willingly, and I will lift it up again. I will be lifted up again. Because why? He was making a statement as God. So therefore, we find is that His universal love is that all who will trust in Jesus shall be saved. In fact, Paul also says this in Romans chapter 10, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know where it starts, my friend? It starts with understanding this. If I'm going to believe, if I'm going to trust in Jesus, I have to do so from my heart. There's a lot of people that have tried to bypass the cross of Calvary. And what I mean by that is this. They've tried to work and do everything in their power to bypass the cross of Calvary. If I can just do this one thing, I can be saved. In other words, I can be accepted before God. Well, if you could do it, why couldn't I do it? If you could do it, why couldn't I do it? Well, if I could do it, and you 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 could do it, then why in the world do we need Jesus to do what He did? Because we can get there on our own. But what did Jesus say? Jesus says, yes, I died for all, that all might be saved. But He said this, I am the only way you're going to get to heaven. I am the only truth, He says, about how to get to heaven. And I'm the only life who can give you eternal life, everlasting life. But if you want to get to the Father, you must come through me. Because of my universal love for everyone, it is not my desire that anyone perish. There is no reason for anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, we all have to recognize we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is the only one who can save us. That universal love that's been extended for all of mankind. I find the universal love started there in the Garden of Eden. You've heard me say this before, and I will continue to say it. Grace was demonstrated in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit. And they were told that in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. Not if you're going, not you might die, you are going to die. We know that immediately upon Adam taking of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he immediately died spiritually, and he was set in motion that he was going to die physically, and he died. But you see, God kicked him out of the Garden of Eden because there was one other tree that was in that garden. It was called the Tree of Life. If they had stayed in the Garden of Eden and they continued to eat of the Tree of Life, they would have perpetually and forever have lived in a state of undone, meaning death, spiritual death. They would have stayed in that condition. Praise God, He kicked them out. But you know what He did? By His grace, by His love, by His mercy, He sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary that you and I might receive His gift of salvation and be forever with the Lord. The last S in the name of Jesus tells us about that He provides us salvation, stealing security. The very moment that you and I trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the very moment that we trusted in as Jesus and as our Savior, we were sealed. We were sealed by the Spirit of God. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 tells us, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. In other words, at the very moment, you were sealed with the King's seal. Nothing can break that seal. No one can break that seal. Romans tells us this in Romans chapter 8. Who can lay any charge against the elect? If God is for you, who is against you? If God's for you. As I mentioned earlier, Satan will do everything in his power to get you to distrust him. Satan will do everything in his power to get you to doubt the salvation that God has freely offered. Now, how does that happen? How do we get in those moments? You and I, even though we're children of God, we've claimed Christ as our Savior because we trusted in Him, is that we are still human beings because we walk in dual nature. Even though my spirit cannot sin, my flesh still has the capacity. If I was to go around the room, you would all, I'm sure, state, if you're a child of God, yes, my flesh is still flesh. That old nature still does the things the old nature is capable of doing. But as we are in the Lord, as we build that relationship in the Lord, is that what we start to do is get that flesh under control so that we use our flesh to honor God instead of dishonoring Him. But there may be days, and this is not giving us a license, this is not giving us an out, but the reality is there are days that we may slip up and fall. But you know what? When you do, and you realize that you have slipped up, you have fallen, you've done something that was against God, the first thing you're going to be doing is driving yourself to your knees and saying, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. You're going to be claiming what 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, means I agree that I've sinned against God, since He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're going to work harder to not repeat those actions. We're going to be reminded, any time that comes up, we're going to be reminded and we're going to say, I'm not going to do that again. Lord, help me to get control. Help me to get a victory over this that keeps coming back to my mind. But you know what? Satan's going to be working as well. Because you know, in those days that you fall, that you slip up, you're going to be asked this question in your mind, in your thoughts. Well, come on. If you can slip up that easy, are you really saved? Did God really love you enough that He saved you? Look at what you did. Really? Does He? And what He will do is He will use guilt. Now, guilt is a good emotion to have. It's good when you feel guilty. Because you know what? I feel guilty about something. I don't want to do it again. So guilt is a good emotion. But you see, once I've asked the Lord to forgive me, that guilt is done. All right? Done. But Satan likes to pull that old man back out. That old guilt. And he likes to come back at you again. The Lord says, as a child of His, you have been sealed for all time. Now, I preached a while back. Should we go out here and sin so that we can see grace abound over our sin? You want to tempt God? You're putting your life in your own hands, my friend. You don't want that to happen. God forbid that you would try to tempt Jesus. Try to tempt God to say, well, I want to see if God's grace is really that strong. Again, my friend, my warning, do not tempt God. It will not work and turn out well for you. Do not do that. I can't be more plainer. Don't do it. But I praise God that we are secure in Him. But we must understand that Jesus' main reason for coming to all of humanity in the likeness of man was again to die for all of mankind, for our sins. And this was God's greatest gift to all of mankind, His only begotten Son. And what is His name? Jesus. You know, I know that Joseph and Mary, they were really struggling initially in understanding about, you know, Mary had to wonder about, how can this be? I've never been with a man. How can this be that I have a child? You know, one of the things, in fact, I just heard this recently, which made a lot of sense, about how Mary was able to better accept that she, even being a virgin, could have this child, was that her cousin, Elizabeth, who was an old woman, we don't know how old she was, but she was an old woman. By all accounts, here was a woman that, if you read the story there in Luke, you'll find here was a woman, by all accounts, was well past the age of giving birth to anyone. And yet, God placed in her womb John the Baptist. And the angel of the Lord told her, the angel of the Lord told Mary that thy cousin Elizabeth is with child. Now you have to think that, if God can open the womb to where that Elizabeth can conceive a woman that is well past bearing children can conceive, then all things might really be possible. And we know that she went, Mary went and then lived with Elizabeth for about 3 months. John was born, and then subsequently Jesus was born. So sometimes when we look at things that seem impossible, sometimes He may bring somebody else into our sphere to help us to understand the impossible. Not just with His Word, but with what we have. And you know, there's sometimes that people can ask this question, how is it that Jesus could save a wretch like me? How is it that He could give His love for me? How could He save me with all the things that I have done, all the things that I've done against humanity? How could He save me? For the simple reason is that He nailed your sins upon His cross. That's how He could save a wretch like me. All of our sins were nailed to His cross. He died for every one of our sins. But before He died, He lived. He lived, and He told us about how to get to His Father. He told us about what His love was. He taught us. They had the Old Testament to read about the love of God, but in real time He taught all of those that would listen about this great love. And this great love, you know, we quote John 3:16 all the time. But remember who said it. He said this, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He's the one, Jesus is the one making the statement that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, the man speaking, Jesus, shall have everlasting life. God so loved that He gave Jesus, that Jesus would come, He would die, that Jesus, again in the acrostic, that Jesus would be the just payment, that Jesus would give eternal life, that Jesus is, and the Spirit of God is, that soul-seeking Savior, that Jesus shows and has demonstrated universal love for all of mankind, and that Jesus gives us salvation, sealing, security. What's in this name called Jesus? She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, as verse 21 of our text says, for He shall save His people from their sins. Shall save His people. The Scripture says there is no other name whereby we must be saved. No other name except for the name of Jesus. You can go out here and you can try again. You can try to get to heaven of your own accord. But I will tell you, you will fail miserably. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, anyone who calls in the name of Jesus, shall be saved. Now, I'm not talking about just saying, I believe in You, Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact is that the Spirit of God has come, and He has spoken to your heart, and He has really revealed to Himself, you need Me. Because you can't do it on your own. You can't do any of it and get to heaven. There's nothing you can ever do to be saved. But if you trust in Me, I can do everything. I have done everything to save you. When I died on the cross of Calvary, paid your sin debt, and then I rose from the grave. I will tell you, my friend, also, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, we wouldn't have a Savior. Because there's been a lot of people that have died on the cross. A lot of people. Ask the two thieves that were on each side of Jesus. They died on the cross. But how many men have risen from the dead themselves? I'm not talking about being called out of the grave like Lazarus was. I'm talking about how many men have risen to themselves. And the answer is only one, and His name is Jesus. I will ask you this morning in closing, have you received God's gift, Jesus? Because He is the Savior of the world. If you haven't received Him as your Savior, what are you putting off? What are you waiting? Trust in Jesus today. If you'll trust in Him, He will save you for all of eternity. Maybe there's other decisions that the Lord is pressing upon your heart. He not only calls us to be saved, but He also calls us to follow Him. If the Lord is pressing upon your heart to follow Him, then why not be obedient and do what He calls you to do? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, this message, Lord, I just praise You so much that You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary. Lord, for every one of us that are here today, we are very much reminded, as we look back to that manger, that Your life here on earth started there. And for that we give You praise and honor. Because if it wasn't for Your life starting there, as the Scriptures proclaimed, we would not have the Savior today. Lord, You know the hearts of each individual, and I pray this morning for one who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus, and they understand that need, that today will be the day of salvation. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.